grateful for the time that is before us to study thy word. We realize what it means in our lives. We know that without it, not only would we have no eternal life, but we'd have no temporal life. We thank thee that during the course of this hour and other subsequent classes, we can learn more and more of thy truth, and thus perform in a manner that is in accordance with thy word, and certainly in accordance with thy will. This we will do as we learn, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, a few other verses dealing with the heart. Some of these, by the way, I used on Sunday evening, so you'll see some repeats here. The last time, I think we stopped around the fourth chapter of Philippians, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts. Someone has translated this, shall garrison your hearts. There, of course, is the peace of God is our protection and our minds. Here, of course, you see the word heart and mind is used separately because obviously the two lobes of the thinking are here involved. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Of course, that's a part, as you well know, the mystery doctrine of the church age. Is not only the fact that we are members of the royal family, but that we learn more and more of the person of Christ. You know, we have more information available to us than any of the Old Testament believers. They only knew God they knew him in fire, they knew him in smoke, they knew him in symbols, they knew him in shadows. But we actually know him personally. They did not have what we now have, and especially the fact that he indwells us. In fact, all three persons of the Trinity indwell the believer. That has never occurred in dispensations past, nor will it ever occur again. Plus, we have the full revelation of the mind of Christ, and so any questions that any believer would ever have that he would ask the Lord, if he were present, he would quote chapter and verse. You know, I've heard people say, you know, if the Lord was here, here's what I'd ask him. And they're kind of shocked when I say, well, you know what he'd answer you with, don't you? And they go, what? See, they want some special thing that's current. Well, it is a special thing, and it is current. The Word of God is as current and up to date as the time in which it was written. That's the beauty of it. I know that he would do that because that's what he did when he was here the first time. His references, of course, were strictly Old Testament because that's all they had as a part of their frame of reference. But for us, there would be a combination of both old and new, probably more of the new than the old, because of the church age mystery truth. Colossians 3:15. That the peace of Christ rule in your hearts or have full control of your right lobe, to which indeed you are called in one body or elect into one body from ekletos, and be thankful. This is one of the passages we dealt with on Sunday morning, you remember. And of course it deals with collective election. You'll never find any reference to individuals being elected. It's always corporate. And that is something, of course, that I came across 30 years ago, and it is still surprising to me that those who are thinkers, at least supposed thinkers, in the area of theology still believe in individual selection or election. It's a mystery to me. That's not one of the mystery doctrines. It's just a mystery that anyone with any biblical intelligence could hold to that position, and yet at the same time, with almost the next breath, make the believer accountable with regard to his conduct on earth regarding rewards. Well, if God selected and elected, he also did the same with regard to their rewards. If he gives eternal life, which is the greater, and if that can be accomplished, then the less would be included in that concept as well. Wouldn't you think logically? If that's your premise, of course. But if the premise is that salvation is based on individual free will, then so is the giving of rewards based on the choices that you and I make while we are here on earth, and therefore being judged, rightfully so, on the basis of those choices. Then that agrees with the fact that when he brings the unbelievers before him at the great white throne, he can judge them rightfully because of their choices or their lack of the one choice in accepting Christ the Savior. So individual election is unknown. Selective election regarding the body of Christ, no question about it. Corporate election, no question about it. There's only one individual that has ever been selected and elected from the foundations of the world, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can very easily understand this by simply saying that since he's the only one and we are in him, our election is shared in him. And that's exactly what Ephesians says, elect in him before the foundations of the world. There's where we share in his election. And he is the elect one, and we are the elect ones because we are in him. See? And you don't have to get complex. You don't have to go into EEPROMs and ROMs and printouts and all that. I understand all that because of my computer background. But I think it becomes a little bit difficult for a person who is computer illiterate, or for that matter, has difficulty in understanding technical terms. You can just simply say, look, Christ is the elect one. In eternity past, you come along in time and you accept Christ as Savior. You are entered into union with Christ. Therefore, you share in his election. Consequently, you're called the elect ones. That's simple enough. So election does not precede salvation. It is the direct result of it. He was elected. He was selected. And, of course, he did what he did upon the cross. We share in all of that. You see, that's only one part of what we share in Christ. Why do we have eternal life? Technically, we can't have eternal life. You say, why? Because technically speaking, eternal life, by definition, says you have no beginning and you have no end. And what's the problem there? Well, I don't know about you, but 61 years ago, I had beginning. Okay? And I'll certainly have an end someday. John Brown's body is going to be molding in the grave. Only in this case, it's my body going to be molding in the grave. And I could care less. And I don't want any tears shed over that chunk of meat that's going to be stuck into the ground. I want you to rejoice in the fact that I'm no longer in that chunk of meat that's left. That's just going to rot and stink. And see, nobody's going to be around to bathe it and take care of it. It'd be awful if you had to. My wife will finally say, finally. Although she doesn't bathe me and do that sort of thing. Matter of fact, I bathe her more than she me. Because of her illnesses, you understand. I'm not going to get myself in a situation like I got myself into last week. Everything was said in innocence. And anything you're thinking, we've probably done that too. I agree. All right, so you're elect in one body, and therefore be ye thankful. You see, we not only share in his election, we share in his eternal life. Why? Because he is the eternal one. So we are said to have eternal life because we share in his eternal life. Technically, what kind of life do we have? Everlasting life. Because we have beginning, but we have no conclusion. And so we share in his eternal life, and we've been invested with everlasting life. You know, God is the only one that's eternal. You realize that. And we share in that. We share in his sonship. That's why it can be said of us, we are sons of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Why are we sons? Because we share in his sonship. And various others, but that's getting on to another subject, and we'll start a study on the 40-plus things that accompany salvation. Verse 16 is actually the attitude that two should have in marriage, or anyone should have under the doctrine of compassion. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, not with whips and chains, and certainly not with fists and throwing things. That's not the way you're to admonish each other. With what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's interesting, by the way, if you've never made a study of this, that the word actually makes a very clear distinction of the three types of music that at least, for the most part, become acceptable within the confines of worship. The Psalms. What would you think that would be? It's not too difficult. This is not a trick question. What would the Psalms be? The Psalms. Thank you. The Psalms put to music. Then what about hymns? Hymn, yeah. But you know how you distinguish between a hymn and a spiritual song? One generally does not have a chorus. Like, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, da 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 da. See? No chorus. Spiritual songs, or what I like to call gospel ditties, have choruses, and that's the one you repeat after each stanza. But in a hymn, you simply go through five or six stanzas, and each one is different than the one preceding it. Do you understand? Okay. So we have all three. As a matter of fact, I used to have it. For some reason, it's lost. I'm sure it's in a box that we haven't unpacked yet. Because you see, we still have stuff that we brought from New York that are still in boxes. We're still unpacking. And I've got huge, big boxes. That, you know, I looked inside. No, I don't want to get involved with this now. And my bench is on top of some of it. And, you know, it's a great table arranger. Anyway, I have a hymn book that's made up all of hymns. And it's got 150 hymns in it. And all the 150 are psalms. And it's called the Psaltery. The first psalm is the first hymn. Okay? And they took the first hymn, and some of the music is awful. I mean, it's awful. A lot of it is Gregorian. You know, y'all familiar with Gregorian chants? That's the way it goes. And I was just telling someone this evening, it was Phil, as I came in, I says, you want to hear that organ when you play full orchestral arrangement with drums, with bass, and all of the thing goes, it's phenomenal. And so he said, well, some Sunday morning, your wife is going to have to come in and put on it. And I says, we'll save it for a Sunday evening offertory. And she'll really give you something. And you'll be, I'm telling you, Bob was in the other room, and he came in and he says, where's the band? It really sounds that good. It's not like those real tinny things. Someday I'll give you a demonstration. You say, you? Yeah, because all you need is one finger. One finger plays the whole works. So you could be musically, I mean, stupid. Never mind. Not illiterate. As long as you can hit one of the major chords or even the minors, it'll play it. And it just does a great job. Then you go on the upper manual, and you can put in all kinds of little embellishments like bloop, 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 as long as you're in the same key, of course. And even at that, sometimes it compensates for it, because if you're wrong up here, it'll correct it down here. Isn't that great? Just great. No, I will not do it now. I'm teaching class. So admonishing one another, teaching one another. Wouldn't it be nice if we just went around, instead of arguing, you know, sing to each other? Yeah, yeah. See, you think that's the funniest thing, don't you? I think it's wonderful. You know why it's wonderful? Because it means that you have joy inside. If you have joy inside, you can't help but go around the house humming or whistling or whatever people do. Now, I don't hum or whistle. I can't because my wife does it for me. But she's a hummer and a whistler. And she'll be... but she gets hung up on the same tunes all the time. For about 14 years, every Sunday morning, getting out of the shower, M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-O-U-S-E. So, you know, I'd look in the shower and say, what was it that, you know, that fostered this? What was it that... But I'm glad she's not screaming and yelling, so I'd much rather have somebody look at me and sing a hymn than punch me in the nose. Or worse than that, shoot me. You know, that seems to be the solution now for everything. I think the statistic, it was alarming. I heard it today. I think it said that every 27 minutes somebody is shot with a handgun. Every 27 minutes. Maybe it's less than that now. Yep, somebody just got shot. See? All right, because 27 minutes went by from the last 27 minutes, whenever you start. I think it's less than that. Maybe it said every 27 minutes some youth under 18 is shot. Here, the thing is alarming. In England, they had 32 murders involving handguns in 1993. In Australia, they had 27. In the United States, it was over 400,000 involving handguns. I'm not for gun control, you understand. I'm just simply stating the fact that everybody thinks in this country that they were interviewing this one police chief, and he says, it's going to be like the Wild West. Somebody's going to cut you off in traffic, okay? You're going to jump out of your car, pull back you pull back your jacket and say, draw! And you'll have shootouts on the freeway. You'll be driving along, there's one guy lost. Okay? Car off to the side of the road, guy sprawled out, bullet in his head. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. But he was the first one to admit, he says, look, there's nothing wrong with the handgun. It takes somebody to do this. Is that too deep? Or don't our legislators understand that? Here's the danger, the fickle finger of fate. See? And I hope you have good eyes, because this is my index finger. This is the key. You have to be able to do this. You say, well, if the handgun wasn't available, what difference does it make? You know you can kill somebody with a Bible? Sure, you just beat him to death with it. There's a weapon for you. When used correctly, it's a beautiful overhead projector pen. But I could take it like this and jam it right into a person's eye, into their brain, and kill them. Yeah, I think of nasty things like that. Ladies, you have more weapons in your purse than you know you have. Man, you're fully armed. Those old combs, you know, that had those points on them? Oh, brother. And they came out with one that had a cover on it. You'd open it up and it was, you know, it was a stiletto. Those high heels you wear. Man, those are weapons in themselves. Think what they could do to a guy. Wherever. Dangerous things. Fine, nail files. Fantastic things. Of course, some of you carry guns, clubs, machine guns, and hey, your purses are big enough, you might as well. You know, you walk in, what do you got in there, a cannon? Yeah, would you like to see it? You know the gal that carries her salad dressing with her? Not West Siders, no. They carry hand grenades instead of hand lotion. kiddingly, of course. I think. Speaking to each other, encouraging one another with psalms. Spiritual songs. In other words, things of the Spirit. Softly. You know, a soft answer turns away wrath, the Bible tells us. Somebody comes at you raging as a roaring lion, speak to them softly. Oh, they'll scream even louder for a while, and then they'll give up. Especially male-female relationships. Men don't like to be spoken softly to. They want an argument. You ladies that are married, you ever heard a man come up to you picking an argument? You can just tell. It's building into, you know, and then, well, don't do, just go, yes, dear, no, dear. Or say nothing. Oh, that really gets them. I say them because I'm past that. To me, it's absurd. It's a waste of time. Colossians 3:22, slaves and all things, this is not talking about wives now, slaves and all things, obey those who are your masters on the earth, not with external service, you know, in other words, not just an open show, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, in other words, fearing the Lord. That's what the verse says. Or not to please man, but rather to please God. You know, the whole context of this chapter is talking about whatsoever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving. And in the ancient world, slavery was legitimate. They had slaves. We have them too. People who can afford them. Well, we don't call them slaves now. What do we call them? Servants. What's the difference? Now, we're slaves in that area. No, I'm talking, see, there's no, we've been emancipated from slavery because now everybody is a slave to Big Brother. Let's see, this is March. Yes, April. You'll see. I can hear you now. And they try to make it easier every year, don't they? Less complex. Now you have to be a rocket scientist's son with the rocket scientist standing alongside of you trying to explain to you what the first question is even asking. By the way, it's your name. Okay. Colossians 4:8, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So are you beginning to see what can happen to it? It can be discouraged, it can be encouraged, it can be deluded, it can be lied to, lied from, lied by. Okay? It can be protected, it can be open and vulnerable. Of course, it can communicate, it can feel compassion, it can feel anger, it can feel emotion. Joy, sadness. It can't cry, but it can invoke tears. Our current study is on the doctrine of the heart, namely memory center. The verse that triggered this was Psalm 119, verse 6. I delight in doctrine, the psalmist says. You've got to understand, by the way, the 119th Psalm was written during a very bleak time in the history of Israel. You see, the northern kingdom had gone into slavery. The southern kingdom fell. And there was a march of men who were forced, typical of the Bataan Death March by the Japanese on the island of Bataan here in the Second World War. And many of our guys died simply because of the fact that they were exhausted, they were tremendously outnumbered, and then they were taken captive, and the Japanese just forced them to march from one end of the island to the other for their internment, and many of them died on the way. They fell down, and instead of someone trying to pick them up, They would just either bayonet them or shoot them on the spot. Well, when the Jews were taken prisoners, they were marched back to places like Babylonia, okay, and areas like that. And they had to walk. One of them is the writer of the 119th Psalm. And he's remembering in his mind. That's why it's so long, by the way. Okay? He's had all this time to remember. And he's remembering the good times. And so he says in Psalm 119, verse 6, I delight in doctrine. Why? Because that's all he's got. He's in chains at this point. I shall not forget your word. And of course, that was the beautiful thing about the eventual restoration of the nation of Israel. When they came out of captivity, the word had still been remembered because all of their books, all of their documents had been destroyed. And so they had to recount all of this and reestablish everything and continue the perpetuation of the word of God through the parent to the offspring, offspring to their offspring. And of course, that's the way it was done in early times as far as evangelism and the perpetuation of the Word of God. A lot of it wasn't written. It was just simply recalled from memory. They memorized huge portions of Scripture. And this man is simply remembering all of that. And if you're interested, at one sitting, sit down and read the 150-plus verses of the 119th Psalm. Tremendous psalm. I taught it here for our ladies' class. And I think we only got about a quarter of the way through, and that was about 2 or 3 years. Tremendous psalm of Scripture. Length, remember, doesn't necessarily connote quality, but in this case, the length is phenomenal. All right, memory center, you should have in your notes that the frame of reference, which we previously studied, is the place of retention, and memory center is the place of recall. Secondly, memory center circulates doctrine into the various parts of the right lobe, which produces recall. And here's where you have the computer analogy. The right lobe is like the hard drive of the soul, and whatever is recorded on it, the contingency of recall is based on the ability of the hard drive to memorize. Any of you that run computers would think it dastardly or be appalled that at random your computer could forget what you put in there, and it would just pick arbitrary parts of your programs, you know, like some important document that you had recorded. That's why you always back it up. I'm a real stickler on that. I not only back up the document, but I back up the backup. Okay? Because I don't trust things. I've had floppies go bad, thinking, oh, I got it all backed up and put it in, and it says I can't read it. And somebody says, yeah, but there's a special program for that. I don't want special programs. I want the thing to be able to read what I put on it. You understand? So what I do is I back it up on something else. So I have a tape backup, I have a hard drive backup, and I also have floppy backups. You say, well, that's silly. You know, you're one of those cautious things. Yeah, but when I need it, I've got it from 3 or 4 different sources. I don't have to go, hey, now what am I going to do? First thing I ask a person, my hard drive crashed. First thing I ask, did you back it up? I wanted to. Mm-hmm. Sure. How much information did you have? Oh, the thousands of documents. If they're worth anything, you'll back them up. Same with doctrine. What's doctrine worth? You'll remember it. See, with some of you, I know doctrine just go out. And if any computer ran like that in any business, you'd chuck the thing. You'd say, it isn't even worth having. Well, that dumb thing forgets half of the things I put in it. Yeah. As a matter of fact, you'd get mad if it even lost one document, wouldn't you? Sure you would. You better thank God that God doesn't look at us like computers. Well, there's one I can throw out the window. You know, we see that in advertising every so often, right? Get a new computer. Throw your old one out the window. Oh, come on. Don't do that. Give it to me. I'll give it to a pastor who's never seen one before and thinks that studying until 4 in the morning is advantageous when he could do it all in less than 25 minutes. Same information, by the way, if he has it in there, obviously. Recall is synonymous with the application of doctrine. You see, the one involves perception. The other one involves application. Look, when it comes into your left lobe in the last of the perceptive applications of Operation Z, it then where it is going to be used. Well, in here, the frame of reference picks it up and says, sure, come on in. You can fit in with the rest. Come in with the rest of your friends. You know, get in the order you belong in, Ted. Huh? Get in rank. And so they fall into their proper ranks. That's the categories. We'll see how that's worked out, too, structurally, because there are more parts of the soul that do that. Then what memory center does is says, now I want to recall this because I'm not going to use it right now. Hey, that's like buying a week in advance or a month in advance. You go into a grocery store. You just don't buy what you need for that moment. If you have the money, you're able to buy at least a week's groceries. Am I correct? And that doesn't mean you're going to eat everything when you get home. All right, let's sit down. Come on. I bought $100 worth of groceries tonight. Let's eat it all now. Then what about tomorrow? Well, you've got to go out to the store again. Well, you don't do that. So you have shelves and areas of storage. Your refrigerator. That in itself is a perfect picture of the storage of doctrine. Not all of it. I say that because I can think of us in times past. We are not savers. You know, those leftovers. I despise them. And yet there's something inside of me that says, I cannot throw this away. Okay? And maybe you're like that. So I put it into something that later on I will never know what it is because it's fuzzy in there. I opened something up the other day and I said, I mean, this thing had hair growing out of it. Okay? And teeth, and it was growling. I mean, it was awful, you know, so I just threw it out. Well, maybe your doctrine does look like that somewhere in the resources of your, you know, you say, oh, no. That's false doctrine, by the way. But see, when you want it, you open the refrigerator door and you look in there, oh, yes, we do have them, and you bring it out and you apply it. Same with memory center. That's exactly what it does. The Holy Spirit, and remember, the Holy Spirit can only bring out what's there. Some people have the idea that he's going to put thoughts and ideas in your head. No, he isn't. We're not living in the age of revelation. We're living in the age of application. Or better yet, illumination. When the canon of Scripture became complete, the age of revelation ceased. No revelation, including Joe Smith. He was on something, there's no question about it. But illumination, you see, comes from the written word. That surprised me. And see, your eye looks at this, that's female, male, and then off the page, it's illumined to your heart. That's not revelation. It's revelation that was given. It's illumination, and that's what we're doing. We're illumining the Word. Then our lives illumine the Word in its application. And you're going to be judged on it. Report card will show illumination, F, for some. Illumination, A. Ultra super grace types. C is passing, by the way. That's maturity adjustment to the justice of God. There are two other stages that you can go on beyond that. Here's a point that you may not have, so you should have it in your notes. Recall has nothing to do with whether or not you have a good memory as a human being, but has everything to do with the amount of doctrine that has been inculcated in your soul. As a matter of fact, if you have a bad memory, okay, and you can't remember Scripture or the application, that's simply indicative that you're not filled with the Spirit. Because you see, under the filling of the Spirit, whose power is being used to invoke recall? His. All you've got to do is get it in there. He'll bring it to mind, and that was the promise of our Lord, remember? He will teach you and recall to your memory those things that you've been taught. He said that in John 14 through 16. You're safe. I'm safe in saying that because it's in that section. Remember, I will send you another comforter. Boom, 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 boom. And he will teach you all things whatsoever I've told you. And he will what? Recall to your memory those things that you have learned. There's the promise. So you can have a lousy memory. And I know people that do, but they don't forget doctrine. Some of you probably forgot. And I suppose it's great because you can't hold a grudge. You don't even know what the person did. How can you hold a grudge against a person when, number one, you can't remember what they did, and if you're separated from them long enough, you'll even forget they even exist? That's one advantage of having a bad memory. There are those that have phenomenal memories, and it's difficult for us to not hold a grudge. When we see that person 40 years later, we can even recall and bring to an account exactly what they did, where they did it, and the moment, and you know, even it was 14 after 6, and the date. Well, that's the way I remember things. So that was a real hurdle for me. And I've even prayed about sometimes the Lord just simply blotting that out of my memory, and he has, graciously. I'm glad. Because then I can coexist with these people that I'm not sure what they did. Yeah, they get me out of fellowship and I'll remember what they did. So recall then has nothing whatever to do with whether or not you have a good memory as a human being, but has everything to do with the inculcation of doctrine. So you have to hear doctrine hundreds and hundreds of times, over and over and over, reviewed, 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 and then what happens? Sooner or later, you're not only going to learn it, but you're going to learn to apply it. It'll be so much a part of your life, you can't escape it. Point F, you haven't learned a doctrine until you can't forget it. That's the proof that you've learned it. You cannot learn a doctrine until you can't forget it. For you cannot use what you cannot recall. Very important point. So for those of you that have this quimpy little thing running around in your mind, oh, I heard that before, just put that aside. That means nothing. Why? Because I'm going to give it to you again and again and again and again. You know, one thing I was amazed with when you had that party for me, was it the 25th anniversary party of my being the pastor here? It was amazing to me what you people remembered just about me and my life. As a matter of fact, it was frightening. Because sometimes I've only told you like 5 or 6 times and you got it. I just wish, of course, that some of you had learned as much doctrine as you knew about me. And I'm certainly convinced that I didn't present myself more than I did the Word. But see, the Word is easier to forget because you can't relate it as such. You know, look at that, but oh, yeah, they did that. Oh, yeah. You know, you write it on the tables of your heart. But doctrine, right? Again, you haven't learned a doctrine until you can't forget that doctrine. And just to assure myself, I'll admit to you that from time to time, I go back over basics. I just review them. Say, how much of that can I recall? How much of that I am now teaching is based on what I learned in basic training? I've gotten to the point now where I'm very pleased. Well, I can just run down the whole thing. Bing, 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 bing. And sometimes I say, ooh, you know, there's one that I haven't used in a long time. And it's a very fundamental point of the foundation of our Christianity. Remember, folks, you cannot look up a pertinent doctrine in your notebook when you're being tested. You can't say to somebody, wait a minute, I'm going to apply something here. But I got to see first what I'm going to apply. And then get your notebook out, even if you have it indexed. Now, what was that word you used again? Anger. All right, doctrine of anger. Let's see, responses to anger. La, 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 la. What was that? What was it? Not what was that, but what? Spiritual songs, yeah. Did it apply? No. But see, that's why you can't do it from your notebook. Remember, the Word of God does not say, thy word have I hid in my notebook that I might not sin again. No, it's my heart. It's actually your heart, not mine. I've hid the word in my heart. You've hid the word in your heart. G, therefore recall, is the application of epinosis doctrine in the right lobe. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 through 24, we read, surely my soul remembers and is humbled within me. This doctrine I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have confidence. The Lord's grace support never ceases. His grace expressions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. There's the frame of reference. Therefore, I have confidence in him. You see why we sing, great is thy faithfulness? That's Lamentations 3, verses 20 through 24, put to music. What memory brings about humility as a basis of the function of spiritual life, verse 21 answers. The memory of Bible doctrine. Psalm 119, verse 6 again. I delight in doctrine, I shall not forget your word. Here, of course, we have that long march to Babylon and the verse related. Psalm 119, 109. My life is in constant danger. Now that you know the background of that particular writing, you know why he's saying that. But I do not forget your doctrines. See, that's all he had. And some of them were killed. Some of them ended up in fairly high places. Daniel was probably one of those young men and his associates, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and others. These were young men. They took the youngest men. Why? They wanted to use them. The old guys, boom. Well, not boom, you know. Shh-tow. They didn't have booms back then. If they had, they'd have just, you know, put them out of the misery. And back in that time, you know, 60 years old was 1 foot in the grave. Life expectancy at the time, that approximate, was around 55 to 60 years old. By the time our Lord comes on the scene, what's the life expectancy? 35 to 40. That's it. So you can see how amazing it was for John to have lived 90. Of course, there's longevity in Christ. Part of his super grace blessing was obvious longevity of life, in addition to the fact that he was the only living apostle. All the others had perished. One man left, the apostle John. And we have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, we have the Gospel of John, and the Revelation, all written about that same time, right around 90. 90 years old. From an island called Patmos. Second Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. The context of this passage, obviously, is the angelic conflict. But there again, you have that of these related passages. It says, holding in readiness. In other words, it refers to the fact that you have epinosis doctrine and your frame of reference plus memory center working together, primed, as it were, on the front line of your soul or your lines of defense. See, you're under constant attack. We're in a battle, folks, and it's not a physical one. It's raging around us constantly. We're constantly, there's an attempt on the part of the demonic beings to maneuver so that they can get the advantage. Well, there's only one thing that we can ward them off with. You can't use bullets. Doesn't bother them a bit. Pass right through them. The Word. The Word. The Word of God, alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. See? The third area of the soul that we're going to look at tomorrow night is vocabulary storage. And this is where terms trigger terms, and terms ideas. Ideas into concepts, and concepts into application. You see, you can't apply what you haven't learned, but you can't apply what you can't bring back from memory center. But what you bring back from memory center must be understood through vocabulary. And we'll see that tomorrow evening. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want you all to look at the clock.